different than you're thinking. We will not be starting in John 1:1. And so just prepare your minds for that. But I'm excited to be with you today, excited that we're going to start here. If you're looking for a Vision 2020 sermon, here it is. We want to plant churches in the four corners and have gospel communities everywhere. How can you be a part of that? Go. That's it. That's what it was. I had a meme for it. It said, brace yourselves for all the Vision 2020 sermons that are coming for you. Thought that would be funny, but hence I decided not to put it up there. No one laughed, and so it was terrible. Anyway, all that to say, we're going to be in John today. We got a bunch of different things for you as we jump into that, just so you know. We want to enter into this sermon series by hopefully equipping you to walk alongside us as we do this. And so we have a few different resources that we want to make you aware of. First, if you were in the ladies' Bible study, they used these this past fall, but these are called the ESV Gospel According to John Scripture Journals. And so these scripture journals have all the verses, all the scripture, but also have lines on the other side for you to be able to take notes and journal along with us. Also, to go along with that, we have what we did during the summer, which is our study guides. These are going to just be a little bit different, not altogether different than you saw this summer. There are no lines for you to write on in this. And so if you would like a recommendation, go buy a notebook. They're 50 cents, I think, at Walmart. Or you can do what I do, because I'm a nerd, and you can buy the Lectern 1917 on Amazon. They're about $17, and they have very good paper. And then you can go get a fountain pen like I do, because it helps me write, because this is what I do. I'm a nerd. Go get a fountain pen. It'll just make you feel better as you write, and it'll just be an enjoyable experience. Aaron, amen?
Amen.
There you go. So those are a few of the ways we can do that. The ARC elder Brian Schaffer will be in the back selling these journals for $3, these black things in the back. We want you to have a little skin in the game as we do this as well. So please go purchase those from him. He's able to take credit card after the service. Please don't turn over his table. I appreciate that. Yes, no, fall on me, no. Anyway, and then also to go along with that, we'll have over here in our resource bookshelves, I'm going to have a section for you there that'll be just some of the resources that we're using that you can follow along with or purchase, and it'll kind of range from anything from fairly basic and devotional all the way up to Craig Keener's commentary, which is this thick in one of the volumes, and there are two. And so you can go from as easy as you want to as technical as you want. Because again, we want to do this together, be in this together. And like I said, this has the opportunity for you to work through it as an individual, as a gospel community. And so gospel community leaders, there are questions in here for you to follow along as a family. And then also, I just want to make you aware of something else that's the way you can engage the sermon after lunch, or I guess brunch for you all. It's called conferencing. The Puritans use this. So every week after the sermon is over, feel free to go home and ask these two questions to each other. Was the pastor right on Sunday? Okay. And you can't just go, well, I didn't like what he said. That's different. Was he right? And then you have to prove why he was right or wrong. And then if he was wrong, you need to email him. And let him know why he was wrong so we can have a conversation about it. And then the second thing is, what did your heart do when you heard the sermon? And so those are two ways you can do it at home. So you can do conferencing, you can use the journals, all these kinds of things. We want to make this available to you to be a part of what we are doing here. Again, I'm excited about the Gospel of John. If you can't tell, I didn't realize how excited I was until this morning. Everyone's like, how many cups of coffee have you had? And I've only had one. So I'm pretty pumped. This is the gospel where infants play and elephants swim. It's pretty cool. This is the gospel where infants play and elephants swim. This is one of the twin towers of New Testament theology to go along with Romans, and I would even say that this is the most spiritual of the gospels because it is the most philosophical of all of them. Because again, this is the one that we, as crazy as it is, we give to non-Christians and go, hey, read this. And then we give it to the the biblical scholar, and they are both swimming in wonder and the awe of who God is. The author here is one of the two of Jesus, the son of Zebedee, and who is Zebedee? It's a guy. John, the son of Zebedee, was one of the 12, or he was John the elder. Fundamentally, this disciple, the one who is the author, is the one whom Jesus loved, and we'll talk into that. I love this book because in it, John is just brilliant. He uses sevens all the time. There are seven names of Jesus, seven I am statements, seven miracles. He uses all of these images like light and dark and word. Like, for instance, here's a good one. When we get to John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus when? At night. What could that mean? He also uses real life parables, because if you think about it, even when we're reading the story about how Jesus washes the disciples' feet, go back and read it again. I guarantee you can see that it's a parable for the person and work of Christ in himself, not just, hey, you need to be a good servant like Jesus. There are a bunch of different cool things about the Gospel of John, and it is infinitely deep that I am super excited to dive into it with you today. We're not going to start in John 1:1. We are actually going to start in John 20. Because again, this is kind of our overview sermon for the whole deal, and we'll jump into John 1:1. We'll just talk about the first three verses. Let us read John 20, verse 30 and 31. Everybody's got Bibles. I love it. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." All right, and so here's the thesis of it. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So what's the purpose of this book? That you would believe. And that you would believe in what? That you would believe in Jesus. And why? To what end? That you might have life in his name. Here's the problem with belief, and we talk about this frequently. We talk about believing like in the same vein of, hey, do you believe in Santa? Do you believe that Area 51 has a bunch of aliens in it? Right? I mean, we kind of talk about believing in Christ in our culture, even amongst ourselves, like it's the same thing. But fundamentally, even when we're talking about belief, it's not the same thing at all. It's not just a, well, I wonder, or that's an interesting notion, but the truth is what this whole gospel about is to introduce you to the infinite works of the person and work of Christ, to his character, to his love, to how he is the creator and sustainer of all things, to how he is the one who is also instituting the new creation in himself. And so it's more to it than just a fleeting notion, but it's all also different than just even knowing facts, because as James 2:19 says this, it says, "You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons shudder." And so when we talk about belief, we're not just talking about some vain notion, but we're also not just talking about facts, because the demons know facts. They're actually probably more theologically correct than we are, which is a scary thought. But what's the difference between a vain notion and this reality of just knowing facts? It's believing in is more than just those things, but it means that you are no longer believing or trusting in yourself, but rather have moved on that trusting in yourself to trusting into Jesus. Biblical belief is leaving self-sufficiency behind and embracing Christ's sufficiency. Biblical belief is throwing yourself into the merciful arms of Jesus, believing that he will catch you. Biblical belief is trusting him for everything, forgiveness, salvation, and life. To state it more theologically, biblical belief is believing that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do. It is to believe that he does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And I think a wonderful example of this is actually one of the reasons why we see these flowers up here this week, right? If you didn't know, Dale Collette went to be with the Lord this past, I guess last week, last Saturday, and we got to celebrate his life and rejoice with him and mourn with the Collettes, but at the same time, I think what true belief is was stated extremely well by, I can't remember if it was Drew or Jeff, but one of the things they said was Dale went from working to be like Jesus to living with Jesus. That reminded me of in that moment of in Genesis, there's a guy named Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and he was not. And he just disappeared. He was with God and then he was with God. And so belief is being with God and trusting God and enjoying his presence and relying upon him and him being your sufficiency for all of life and godliness, which is really what we talked about last week. He is everything to you. So why does he want you to believe? Why does he want you to enact this belief that we got to see Dale live in? It's because, as John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his only son, that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I am the way and the truth and the life." Why do we need to believe? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to put our faith in him? And what do we get? Man, we get him and we get life. And again, belief is not just a one-time thing. You don't just go, you know what, I believe today, but you know, we'll see how tomorrow goes. Belief is a constant pressing in so that in him we might find life. And so that's what I'm excited about as we jump into John 1 right now. Because in him is life, and we get to talk about what it means to look at the person and work of Jesus and live into the life that he brings. Isn't that an amazing truth for all of us? And even if you're like, man, I've heard this before, guess what? We all need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in the moment of, I've heard this before, what you're doing in that moment is you're saying, I've got it. I've got this under control. I know everything about God. My faith is fine. I'm good. The truth is we should always be growing in the gospel, always be reminding ourselves of God's love for us and his beauty, his grace, and his mercy to us. And so now we'll begin in John chapter 1. And so go there with me, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 today. What I love here is, as you turn there, in Matthew's gospel, we see a really long genealogy. In Mark's gospel, we see just the public ministry just start. In Luke's gospel, we see a long story of the birth of John the Baptist, and then we have a genealogy. But in this one, John does this like mic drop, and he's like, you guys start there. I start at the beginning of time. And so that's what we're going to dive into today. So let's read John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So what's that key word that you see throughout these three verses? Word. So let's talk about what the word means. And if you are here at all for Christmas Eve, you've heard a little bit of this before. But at the same time, man, I think this demonstrates part of John's brilliance. Because the word actually means several different things. It's the word logos in Greek. But for the people of Israel, it had a very specific meaning. In Psalm 33, it says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth." Genesis 1:3, it says, "Then God said the word, let there be light, and there was light." Psalm 107:20, it says, "He sent his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the pit." The phrase "the word" was regularly used to refer to Scripture as divine law, written instruction, and prophetic revelation. More important, the word of God was depicted as an active force at work in the world to accomplish his will. The force was the agent through which Yahweh created the world. And so the word means something, this miraculous thing that when God speaks, it happens. It is the power, the very power of God, the very purpose of God. And the Jews heard that and they're like, okay, this is something different. You're starting out in a completely different way. But also for the Greeks, they heard something different than even the Jews when John starts out his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word." Why? Because for the Greek, the Logos was God's active agent on earth, the stabilizing principle of the universe. In Greek, Logos can mean reason or rational thought. In Greek philosophy, Logos refers to the ordering principle behind the universe, the all-pervasive creative energy at the source of all things. And so the Greeks knew this too. They were like, okay, this word is something different than we could ever think or imagine. We typically break it up or think of it as some power or force that is completely other than. But what the scripture is saying here is that at the beginning and in all things was this Logos. Was the Logos. And so the Greeks were searching for knowledge, for a way to understand the impersonal principle bringing order to the universe. John proclaims that the one who gives order to creation is personal and divine. He is not far off. For the Jews, the connection between the Word and creation was natural, since the role of creator inherently belongs to God. But neither the Jews nor the Greeks would have expected John's conclusion. He took something that was familiar to them, something that was rich in meaning, and he gave it a twist, and he magnified it, and he made it beautiful. The Word was God, not an impersonal force, not just a tool used to accomplish his purpose. The Word was personal, the Word was God, and God came in human form as Jesus, which we'll see in John, spoiler alert, John 1:14, right? The Word came to witness to the truth. He was the truth. His witness and his person were the Word of truth. He said, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples." He said, "Abide in me." When we abide in him, we are abiding in the Word. He said that his Word was a witness about him. In other words, in his working, he was the Word. In Revelations 19:13, it says, by the same author, obviously, it says, he describes Jesus' glorious return as this: he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The Word is infinite, and God, by his grace, does this thing where he speaks to us exactly how we need to hear it based off of who we are and the situation in life in which we find ourselves. And he speaks directly to us and to the things that we hold dear and to the things that we worship, and he says, "Nope, those aren't God's, because everything that you think and everything you believe is fulfilled in this guy, and his name is Jesus." And so that lets us go into the beginning, because as verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus wasn't just created. He wasn't just a guy who became God, but he was God from the beginning of time. He was the reason for all things. And like we talked about on Christmas Eve, this is an absolute intentional echo by John of Genesis 1:1. In fact, I think you could start the Bible by reading it off like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him anything was made. Anything without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As you read the Bible, there's this thing called progressive revelation. And when I say progressive, the Bible explains itself throughout the whole of the book. And so we're going to see that all through John, because in Christ we see all of the fulfillments of all of the Old Testament scriptures. And so even in this, we gain a fuller picture of even what God is trying to say in Genesis 1:1, that the Son of God in himself was with God at the foundations of the earth, and he is the one through whom all the earth was created. All the things that were created were created. And so as we read John, as N.T. Wright says, he says that whatever else John is going to tell us, he wants us to see his book as the story of God and the world. Not just the story of one character in one place and time. This book is about the Creator God acting in a new way within his much loved creation. It is about the way in which the long story which began in Genesis reached the climax the Creator has always intended. Here it is. This is the climax. Everything that you were waiting for, everything that you expected, everything that you could ever hope for is here. That's exactly what John is trying to do, and it's here in a person. And so in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Proverbs 8:27 through 31 says this: "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men." So not only was he in the beginning, but he was with God, and he was intimately involved in everything that God did. He was there when he made the firm skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limits. The Word was a part of that, and he was the wisdom behind it. He was the reason for it. He was the energy, the power, and the strength of it all, in concert with the Father. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God is something that is, it's talked about a lot, and we'll say that in a few minutes, but fundamentally the Word that was with God shows us there's a distinct distinction between God the Father and the Word, but shows us a unique relationship between the Father and the Word. The Word was God then shows that the Word shares the same character, quality, and essence of God. They are both distinct yet one. And so this right here is the summit of all three phases. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now, if you were a person in that culture, your mind just exploded. So the reason for all things and the Word of God that we have heard about is God. Look, there's no adequate way for me to explain this other than God is more than we could ever ask or imagine. He is both Trinity and unity. He is three in one, as Dr. Ferguson would say, he is three in one and one in three. So it's not just that God is singular, but he is three persons in one God and one God in three persons, which is just, it's this doctrine that we call the Trinity. And if you want me to explain it and you want a sermon about the Trinity at some point, maybe that will happen. Today is not that day. But what I can do is help you to understand it by reading what's called the Athanasian Creed. And the Athanasian Creed, it does a great job summarizing how God is both with God and he is God. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. And so the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's one of the things, and here's one of your practical applications. If you know anyone that's Jehovah's Witnesses, this is one where they are going to completely disagree with us. In fact, in their New World Translation, what it says, it doesn't just say, in the beginning was the Word, which it does, the Word was with God, but instead of, and the Word was God, it says, and the Word was a God. The Word was a God. And so when you divide the persons and when you make them completely different and they're not in unity, they become a fundamentally different God. So if you believe that, you worship a different God than we do, because we worship a triune God that is different yet equal, who is neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal and their majesty co-eternal. Man, that is an unbelievable truth and something we have to understand. Like, at times we can talk about doctrine not being important, it just divides. Fundamentally, you can worship a different God if you believe that this is true, that the Word was a God rather than the Word was God. And if you're interested in knowing how that changed and how that got here, I've got an article I can give you, okay? And so fundamentally, though, as we read the Gospel of John, we are seeing the beauty of who Christ as the Word is. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And now verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so what did the Word do? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And like we just talked about, this idea of progressive revelation, we see this again in Colossians. In Colossians 1:16 it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And so the Word, everything was made by the Word, was made by Christ for Christ. Everything that you see. In Proverbs, it even says that even the wicked man was created for the day of trouble. Whether principalities or powers, all of it was created by the Word, and it was created for the Word, and it was created for his purposes, and ultimately for his glory. And so, really, what I want to end with today, and I really only have a few minutes left, and what I think we can take from this is, number one, we need to be in awe of God's ability to communicate to us who God is in Christ through the Word. The Word is just an amazing image that declares so many unique things to us about who Jesus is. But this passage also declares to us that you were created by Christ and for Christ, by the Word and for the Word. Because if the things that we're seeing is true, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. And for him, by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That means the Word that he created, all of it is for him, and that includes you. And I think that speaks back to what did we talk about at the very beginning, John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, believe to have life in him. To truly live for Christ is to have life in him. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And so as we begin and we set off on this journey of working through the Gospel of John together that is just so eloquently and beautifully started by speaking about the Word of God in these three verses, but also declaring to you that God is the creator of all these things, and you are a part of that, that you might believe and have life in him and live for him. And what does that mean for you? That means everything that you do is for Christ. It was created by Christ, and it was created for Christ, no matter what you are going through right now, joy or sorrow. It was created or allowed by Christ and for Christ. Every gift that you have was given to you by Christ and for Christ. Every circumstance that you have was created by Christ, by the Word, and for the Word. Because he is the author and the reason behind all of this, and this is the climax of all of Scripture when we introduce the person and work of Christ, when we go, that's what all of this is for. All of the pain, all of the struggle, all of the joy, all of the tears, it was all for this, that it might be for Christ, the one who created it all, that in him we might believe and have life. And so we move on for really, I mean, we're going to be in John for all of eternity. And as we're in John for all of eternity, man, we're going to talk about two things. What does it mean to believe and what does it mean to have life? And so even from these verses, what does it look like this week for you to believe that, and when I say believe, I mean the belief that we're talking about. What does it mean for you to believe in Christ, and what does it mean to live for the glory of his name? And here's the deal. If you try to do this on your own, apart from the power of Christ, you will be exhausted, angry, frustrated. But God doesn't just leave us there. He goes, I created you for my name, and when you believe in me, I will empower you to do so through the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And through that, you will have life. And so what does that look like for you? Will you take and believe and trust in the name of the Jesus, in the Word, and walk with him this week and experience what life is, what the reason for your life is, what the reason for everything that you experience is? And I guarantee you, if you do, you'll come back next week and your mind and your heart will be transformed by everything God is in Christ, who is the Word. And so this morning, we actually get the opportunity to do what we do every first Sunday of the month. We get to remember the Word and all that he has done for us. And honestly, this is the best illustration of the gospel that is available to us. It is fundamentally remembering not only is the Word the creator, sustainer of the earth, not only is he the reason behind everything, but he came and he gave himself for our sins. His body was broken and his blood was shed for you and for me. And so today, if you find yourself, as the guys come forward and Gene comes forward to play a little music for us, as the guys come forward, and think about what does it mean for you that because of the life and death of Christ, you have life in his name. Because of the life and death of Christ, the broken body and the shed blood, you have your sins forgiven, Your guilt and your shame has been taken away, and now you can actually live in what is true freedom, in true life, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, again, as we pray, think about those things. As the guys hand out the elements, think about those things. What does it look like for you this week to live into the reality of who the Word is and believe in His name that you might have life? Father, we thank you for your Word to us. We thank you for your gospel to us. We thank you for the work that you have done in Christ, that not only were you outside of time, but you have come intimately close in the person of Jesus. You have walked among us. You have experienced the same things that we experience. You have lived the life we couldn't live. You, as the Logos, died the death we deserve to die. And then you rose again, defeating Satan, sin, and death, that we might have life in you. And so, God, I'm in awe of that today. I'm in awe of who you are. I'm in awe of your love for us. And God, as we take of the elements today, may we remember your love, your grace, and your mercy to us through your work for us on the cross. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. and keep it, but if you still have your elements. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you that in Jesus you came. We see you, Father, in the face of Christ. We see the Godhead in the face of Christ. And you love us so much, you became a part of our world in order to save us from sin, to give us life if we would believe in you. Not only that, but that belief and that life leads to even something greater, and that's living for your glory. And so, God, I thank you that we can know you. We can know the God of the universe, the Logos. We can know the reason and the purpose of all things in you, and that as we take of the bread and of the cup today, that this is the climax of it all, the whole purpose and the whole hinge of everything that we experience and everything that is revealed in who you are and what you intended, what you purposed, and what you created the world for. And so, God, may we just dwell on that this week, and may we glory and rest in you, and may we experience the life and life abundant that you promise because of everything that Jesus is. God, we love you, and we thank you for today and for your love for us in Christ. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jimmy. You'd think that Jimmy and I are so sophisticated that we would communicate with each other as to what song we should finish with, but we don't very often anyway. But I think this song is entirely appropriate. Jesus paid it all. Please stand.
We are going to be in the Gospel of John into eternity, and today is just going to be kind of an overview about where we're going, and that'll include verse 1 through 3 of the first chapter. Really pumped about this, excited. I've got a lot of stuff to talk about, and because I'm excited, things come out really fast and jumbled and all that kind of stuff, so I'm going to try and stay clear as possible today. I love John because this is the gospel where infants play and elephants swim. That was a quote. It's the gospel where infants play and elephants swim. And I think it's funny because this is the gospel that we give to non-Christians typically. Hey, go read the gospel of John, where there are just so many beautiful images of who God is, as he's, Jesus is the light, he is the vine. He is the Word. He is all of these different things, but we also see, like, there are seven I Am statements, there are seven miracles, there are seven titles that Jesus has. There are all these beautiful things that make this, honestly, for me, the deepest of the Gospels because of how magnificent the artistry of the writing is. And so I'm pumped to be able to work through this with you over the next, again, until eternity comes. And we have a few resources that we wanted to make available to you to help us all walk through the Gospel of John together. And so the first one I want to make you aware of is our study guide. We started doing this in the summer, and we're going to do this every month for the Gospel of John. And so you'll find these in the back. They're going to be free. Again, it's got an overview, how to study your Bible. Then I'll do kind of a week one. And for every week, there's going to be a memory verse for the week. There's also going to be individual study, gospel community study. So if you're a gospel community leader, there are group questions in here for you. And there are family devotion questions as well. So if you struggle at home to kind of go, hey, what do we do to lead our family in knowledge of the Word and growing in our love for Christ, there are some questions in here that can lead you in that study. Also, we are going to be selling these in the back. These are called the Scripture Journals, and they're for the Gospel of John. In it, you'll have the scripture on one side and lines on the other, so you can take this with you and bring it every week along with your study guide and utilize this to both take notes, answer questions, and all those kinds of things. And that is if you just don't want to use your Bible. If you use your Bible, that's great too. Buy yourself a journal. I like to buy the Lectern 1917. You can find those on Amazon. Get a nice little fountain pen and really enjoy your experience with the Word of God and here on Sunday mornings. And I say that going, I'm just a super nerd, and honestly, it just helps me center myself and enjoy the experience of studying God's Word, journaling, and those kinds of things. And finally, this we didn't put this in the study guide, but we should have. There's another thing that you can do, too, as a group or whoever you go to eat lunch with after the service. You're going to listen to me preach, but one way to interact with this, just so you know, is this thing called conferencing, and it's a Puritan practice that they used to do, and it's very simple. Me and my wife love to do this. It's basically just talking about the sermon, and it's guiding questions to do that. And so as we walk through John, think about doing this with one another. The two questions are super easy. Was the pastor right when he preached? Okay. And what I say by that, the answer is no. When I say that, you have to prove yes or no. You can't just go, I didn't like what he said. You can't just do that. You have to go, this is why it was right, or this is why it was wrong. And in that, you'll actually help both instruct yourself on how to understand Scripture, but also instruct your children and disciple them on the ministry of the Word. But then also, not just was he right, but what did your heart do when you heard the sermon? Because again, if this is just an information transfer and not a movement of the heart towards God, then we have lost. Okay? And so those are a couple of the ways. Conferencing, we've got this thing for you. Then you can also, we're also going to put some more resources out here on our in our resource bookshelf, so you can kind of, if you want to walk alongside us with a resource like a commentary or even a devotional commentary or if something of that sort, we will have those available to you. They'll be the same ones that we use. They'll be anything from just, again, a kind of a devotional commentary to Craig Keener's two volumes, which one volume is this big, commentary on the Gospel of John. And so, again, we want to do this together. We want to be in this together. We want to study the Gospel of John together and grow in our unity as a body. And so, again, pumped about doing this, excited about diving into the Gospel of John again, the gospel where infants play and elephants swim, and that is one of the, what some people call the twin towers of theology in the New Testament, this and the book of Romans. And so, let's dive in together. Let's pray, and we'll get started today. God, I thank you for your love to us. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in a person, the person of Jesus. And so, God, show yourself to us today. May we love you more today when we leave than when we came in. May we be in awe of you, and may we walk in repentance. May we walk in a new way, and may our hearts and our minds be changed because of your love for us. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you'll turn in the Gospel of John to chapter 20. That is not John chapter 1. We're going to turn to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Again, hey, we're going to start off with a little bit of an overview today and only work through the first three verses of John, but we have to start out in chapter 20 to understand even what we're hoping to accomplish and what we're hoping to see God do in our hearts and in our minds. And so John chapter 20, I guess it would help if I turn there. John chapter 20, verse 30. And this is actually the memory verse for this week. So John chapter 20, verse 30, and it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," so this word is written, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Again, verse 21, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so the old overarching truth, the overarching goal that John is trying to do, because, right, when people write, they have purposes to what they write. You're not just writing a journal, but he is writing in order to accomplish something. And what's he's trying to accomplish? He's hoping that you would believe. And believe in who? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so here's the question. We always have to answer this question. What does it mean to believe? Because often we talk about believing, even in Jesus, as like believing in Santa Claus, right? It's like believing that there are aliens in Area 51. It's like believing any number of things that are extremely ethereal and they have no basis in necessarily in fact. But it's just this vain understanding of what I'm going to believe in something because it sounds interesting or I want to or so on and so forth. But believing is more than that. It's infinitely more than that. It's not something that we can just toss to the side or just believe it's some figment of my imagination or even others' imaginations. This is the truth. There's a difference between believing in the truth and believing in a figment of our imaginations. The truth is something we better ascend to and we better believe in, otherwise we are wrong. But at the same time, belief is more than just knowing facts. It's more than just knowing about God. It's more than just knowing the statistics of how many miracles are in John, what the names of Jesus are, what the word is. It's more than just knowing those things. Because honestly, even the demons know that and they believe. John 2:19 says this. It says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So guess what? The demons probably know more about God than we do. They are probably more theologically accurate than we are. How does that make you feel? And I say that not even for the awe factor or the shock value, but to make a point. Belief is more than just knowing facts about who God is, believing facts about who God is. And it's more than believing like I believe in Santa Claus. Biblical belief means that you are no longer believing or trusting in yourself, but rather have moved that trust out of yourself and into Jesus. So you don't believe in yourself, but you believe into Jesus. Biblical belief is leaving your self-sufficiency behind and embracing Christ's sufficiency. It's believing that we need to throw ourselves into the merciful arms of Jesus and believe that he will catch us. Biblical belief is trusting him for everything, for forgiveness, for salvation, for life. Biblical belief is believing that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. It is believing that he does for you what you could not do for yourself and walking in that. And the example, honestly, the best example for this week is the reason why, honestly, these flowers are on the stage today. So Dale Collette went home to be with the Lord last Saturday, and we had his memorial service on Friday here. And in that service, Jeff, I can't remember if it was Jeff or Drew, said this. They said, "Dale went from trying to be like Jesus to being with Jesus." And there's a fundamental difference to trying to be like Jesus and to be with Jesus. And I think it just reminded me of this story in Genesis where there was a man named Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and he was not. Which is the coolest, one of the most mind-blowing statements. Because that is a different kind of relationship than knowing stuff about God. The knowing facts about who he is, his statistics, and the descriptions of his character, but they experienced his character. They walked with him, felt the reality of what those things meant, and were changed. They trusted them with everything. They didn't just look at the chair on the floor and go, "I think I can sit in that, and I believe that it's going to hold me up," but they believed 100% and embraced the reality that I can fall into the hands of my Savior, and he will keep me up and carry me along. That's what belief is. And not only that, but what does the verse say here in chapter 20? It says, "Those are written that you may believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have what? Life in his name. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who should ever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment but has passed from death to life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I am the way and the truth and the life. These are all verses in John that we get to explore together about how not only in our belief does something happen, are we transformed by the gospel, but we have life. Because he in himself is life, and we get to partake of his life. Unbelievable. And so whom is this to who we should believe, what we should believe? And so now we get to turn to John chapter 1. And again, man, John is a brilliant man. He used the simplest of language, but the depth of what he was saying is just remarkable. In fact, he starts out, as you guys are turning there, his gospel starts out completely different than everybody else's. In Mark's gospel, it just jumps straight into the public ministry of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, there's a genealogy and then the story surrounding his infancy. Then in Luke's gospel, we hear details of the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus, and then he goes into a genealogy. But honestly, I think John does this awesome thing where he basically drops the mic. And he goes, you guys start there, I start at the beginning of time. What do you think now? And that's where we're going to start with him. We aren't going to start in a genealogy, but we're going to start from eternity past. And so read John chapter 1, 1 through 3 with me. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the first thing we have to talk about, I believe, is what is the Word? And spoiler alert, the Word is Jesus, and we'll get there next week, but the Word is Jesus. So you can substitute the Word for Jesus, and you will accomplish what we hope to accomplish today and next week. But John, in his brilliance, is using the Word for very particular reasons. And the Word in Greek is actually logos, and it's much better than how we define the Word. And so why is the Word so important? And it's important for two reasons, is because John is speaking specifically to his audience. God in his grace speaks to us the way that we need to hear at the time we need to hear in his way. Isn't that incredible? And he did that exactly in this passage, exactly how the Greeks needed to hear it and exactly how the Jews needed to hear it. Why? Because the word meant different things to each group, and he picked a word that transcended both peoples. For the people of Israel, Psalm 33:6 says, the heavens were made by the word of the Lord and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. Genesis 1:3 says, then God said, he spoke his word, let there be light, and there was light. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the pit. The phrase, the word, was regularly used to refer to scripture as divine law, written instruction, and prophetic revelation. More importantly, the word of the Lord was depicted as an active force at work in the world to accomplish his will. The force was the agent through which God created the world. And so the word was not the word that John uses here is not just some ambiguous word, but there's intentionality because he's saying, you know, this word that you are waiting for, it's here. It's in Christ. But it wasn't just here for them, but it was also here for the Greeks, because the idea of the word for the Greeks was that the word was God's active agent on earth, the stabilizing principle of the universe. In Greek, logos can mean reason or rational thought. In Greek philosophy, logos referred to the ordering principle behind the universe, the all-pervasive creative energy at the source of all things. And so it spoke to the word of God from the scripture, but it also spoke to the reason and foundation and purpose of all things from a Greek perspective that know nothing about God. And they go, all of that can be found in a man. Isn't that incredible? All in that small word of word, it trans everything that we can think or imagine. And so the Greeks were searching for knowledge, for a way to understand the impersonal principle bringing order to the universe. John proclaims that the one who gives order to creation is personal and divine. For the Jews, the connection between the Word and creation was natural, since the role of creator inherently belonged to God. But neither the Jews nor the Greeks would have expected John's conclusion. He took a familiar concept, rich with meaning, and gave it a surprising twist. The Word was God, not an impersonal force, not just a tool God used to accomplish his purpose. The Word was personal, the Word was God, and God came in the human form of Jesus. The Word came to witness to truth. He was the truth. His witness and his person were the Word of truth. He said, if you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. And he said, abide in me. When we abide in him, we are abiding in the Word. He said that his works were a witness about him. In other words, in his working, he was the Word. In fact, in Revelation 19:13, it says, he describes John, the same writer, describes Jesus' glorious return. He says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. God, in his majesty and in his might, man, he's got a plan, and he weaves it throughout all of Scripture. Isn't it an incredible thing? And right here, it's specifically connected to a singular word, logos. And so, now we can dive into who the logos was and what he did. And so, back to the very first verse, and says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was eternally there. There was no beginning, and there will be no end. In fact, what's cool about this, and if you were here for Christmas Eve, we talked about it a little bit. I mean, really, this is a reforming of the creation account for us. It doesn't supersede it, but it comes right up alongside it and carries us into a same conclusion, but reveals more about what God was doing. And what do I mean? I think, in fact, what you can do is you can read Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 together. And I think now, if you look at it, you could read it like this. I'm not messing with Scripture. Just hang on. Just listen to what I'm going to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that incredible? It just falls right alongside, and in Scripture, when you study the Bible, what we do is we call that progressive revelation. God says one thing, and then he extends it and further reveals himself out throughout the whole rest of the Old Testament into the New Testament and goes, this is the big picture. You have only seen bits and parts of it, but now in the climax, really, of the story of all time, coming in the person and work of Christ, do you see the picture for what it was? Because the Word was in the beginning, and the world was created through the Word. Right? Mind blown. And so as we think about this, and as we think about the Gospel of John, I think N.T. Wright does a really good job, and he says this. He says, whatever else John is going to tell us, he wants us to see his book as the story of God and the world, not just the story of one character in one place and time. This book is about the Creator God acting in a new way within his much-loved creation. It is about the way in which the long story, which began in Genesis, reached its climax. The Creator had always intended it. And what is it? Christ. The Word, the Logos. And so the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. Proverbs 8:27 through 31 says this: "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters..." "So that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. The Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God." This statement clearly defines that the Father and the Son have this very intimate but different relationship. And not only that, though, the text goes on to further explain who God is in himself. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God." The Word was God. The Word was with God shows there's a distinction between God the Father and the Word, but shows a unique relationship between the Father and the Word. The Word was God then shows that the Word shares the same character, quality, and essence of God. They are both distinct yet one. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is all a part of what we... this is one of the foundational beliefs of the Christian faith, which we call the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God. But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As my old professor used to say in his Scottish accent, three in one and one in three. And if you don't understand that, no one does. And I'm not kidding. Like, we try and explain it, and we get it wrong every time because it's something that we have ideas within our mind, and we can read Scripture and gain a little bit of an understanding like we can right here. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, and the Word was with God. Jesus was with the Father, and the Word was God. We can kind of understand that. We kind of get a picture of it, but it all breaks down, but it's all makes sense. And so how do we describe it? And I think the Athanasian Creed does a great job with it. And it says, "The Word that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal." We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. We don't blend them nor divide them, but the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, and their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. The God we worship is majestically complex and intimately simple. That is an unbelievable statement. That we're all seeing this only in just John 1. And God, in his grace, reveals himself to us through this. And if you have any other questions and want to dive more deeply into what the Trinity is and how that all works together, there's a book called Delighting in the Trinity that's like 100 pages. It's spectacular. Or there's a cartoon on YouTube about the Trinity and St. Patrick, and it's hilarious. And so if you want to further dive into it, go there. But this beautiful thing is infinitely complex, but ultimately simple. And one of the things I think we'd be amiss to say is in our world and in our culture, this phrase gets destroyed. And what do I mean? The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible, and it's called the New World Translation. And this is how John 1 starts for them. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Do you hear the difference there? Our scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it's a very simple reality of understanding grammar and deciding what we want to be in Scripture. Isn't that scary? In a translation, even in translation, people have their theology that come out in how they translate scripture. You have to understand that. So every Bible that you see, there's some intention behind it, even there. Let that get through your mind. Every translation, because it's a translation, there has to be interpretation of not just facts, but also how to make it clear to the audience to which they're trying to give the scripture. It's a science and an art. And so the truth is, this is important. This Trinity, this idea of Trinity is important, because if Jesus was just a God, then we are worshiping the wrong God. In fact, who are we to worship? But the fact is, the Word was God. That changes everything about what we are supposed to believe and to think about who God is and what He has done. He is three in one and one in three. Jesus was not just a God, or He didn't just become God. He was God. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Trinity sent, the Father sent the Son to become flesh, to dwell among us, that we might know God, the Word, the reason behind everything. And if we are going to change the wording, then we are changing what we fundamentally believe. And so the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so what did this Word do? Let's read chapter 1, 1 through 3 again. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." And this just, honestly, this took me back to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, again, we read there that it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Okay, we have set forth the reality of believing who the Word is, all that He is, all that He hopes to do, all that He hopes to accomplish, so that we might have life. And so He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says, and echoes a similar sentiment. But back to the progressive revelation, let's hear what He has to say. It's, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him," and what? "For Him." All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were created through Him and for Him. And here's the connection. When you believe, you get to have life. And that life is what? It's for God. You have life in the Word when you have faith in Christ. When you believe in who the Word is and all that He has accomplished on your behalf, living a life that you could not live, dying the death you deserve to die because of sin in you, which, again, sin is just, I'm going to do what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. And He took upon that sin, the penalty of that sin upon His back, and He died the death we deserve to die, and He rose again, and He defeated Satan, sin, and death for us, that we might have life in Him. And guess what? It is for Him. And so if you struggle to know, hey, man, what I'm going through, what is it for? What is the struggle? What are the joys? What are my hopes? What are my dreams? What is it all for? It is for Him. But not only that, but in the midst of that, you can have life because He promises that to you. Because in the beginning was the Word, the reason. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made, and it was all made, every bit of it. The chair, these dishes, the table, the microphones, it was all made by Him and for Him. In Proverbs, it even says that even the wicked were created for the day of trouble. It is all for him, and you are for him. But the question we have to ask as we go through this is, but are you with him? Because again, belief is not just a one-time thing where in that moment, I believe that these set of facts are true, but belief is an everyday walking with God, and then we are not. And so as we finish today and we move into the Lord's Supper together, what does it look like for you to believe and have life in him and be with him? Because no matter what you do, it's for him one way or the other. But will it be with him? And so will you believe this week? Will you cast yourself upon his shoulders in the hands of a loving God? Will you believe all that he says about you is true? Will you believe all that he says about himself is true? Will you believe that he can take the struggles and trials that you're going through and bring you to the other side for his glory, that you might find life in him? Because again, we have this idea that life is found outside of him in the things that we can create, the things that we can do, the things that we can accomplish. But in the end, we will find out, like the book of Ecclesiastes will tell us, that it's all futile. And in the end, when we stand before him, were we with him? Because when we are with him, we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in him we will have life. And so to that end, we get to celebrate and remember with the Lord's Supper today. We get to take of the elements. We get to take of the bread, his broken body, and take of his juice, of the blood that represents his blood, where he died for our sins, that we might have life in him. So honestly, here's the deal. If you're not feeling life today, here's a reminder that walk with him and he will reveal life to you. That in your joy and in your joy and in your shouts of exclamation, he is the one that brought this to you. That again, that you might have life in him. And so here is a physical representation of all that he has accomplished. If you don't believe in Christ today, this is your picture of what he has done for you, that you might have life in him. Not just life now, but life into eternity. And so believe that today. Believe in the name of Jesus and have life. And for the rest of us, remember all that he has done today and walk in the life and walk with him in the life that he has already given to you in Christ. As the guys come forward, we will pray and they will hand out the elements, and then we'll come up. I will come up and take them together when we finish. God, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, the Word, the Logos, the reason, the Word of God, the power of God, the strength of God. You sent the Word to die for us. And God, may we be introduced to that today, or may we remember that today. And may we walk forward in the freedom and the life that you give because of what he has accomplished on our behalf. And so God, be with us now, and may we rejoice in who you are and what you have done. And pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took of the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you that you, you sent Jesus for us on a rescue mission. Thank you for this tangible reminder of reality for us. That though we don't see, we believe, and we believe that you promise life and life abundant in Christ. And so, God, may we lean into that this week. May we walk with you. May you change our perspective on life. May you change our perspectives on ourselves. May you change our perspective on what you have made us for and what you have given to us to do. And may we be all, God, may we all be immersed in who you are so that we might live life to your glory and for our good. Again, thank you that we can remember that our sins are forgiven, that they have been washed away, and we are white as snow because of what you have done in Christ today. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jimmy. You'd think that Jimmy and I are sophisticated enough that we communicate on what his message was and what the songs I'm picking, but we're not that good. But this song just fits perfectly with his message. Jesus paid it all. Please stand.